You are listening to Pastor Ben Eckel of Calvary Chapel, Keweenaw Peninsula, in the Upper Peninsula of Michigan. Tune in each week as Pastor Ben teaches through the Bible, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. Or watch us live on Sunday mornings at 11:30 a.m. Eastern Time on our Facebook page. You can access our library of teachings at www.cckeweenaw.com.
We are in 1 Kings 2. So last week, as we started off 1 Kings, we made the comment that things don't always go according to plan. And we see the danger of selfish ambition and how it plays out in the plans of men and the plans of God and what God has to do to correct all that and what we can do to correct it. And so things tend to go that direction as David is transitioning into giving the kingdom to his son. There's still some more maintenance to take care of here. And we can learn a lot about what happens when we don't take care of issues in our hearts, issues in our ministries, issues in our lives where problem people are there. Our own personal problems are there. All that plays in there. And so it's very important to keep our maintenance up here. And so when we're talking about the kingdom of Israel, we're now going to see a steady decline in Israel. David was probably by far the best leadership they've had, but it's never going to be to that ever again. You're going to see pockets of revival, but it'll be very minimal and very limited. Solomon, you're going to see, will do well, although he will be the wisest man probably to walk the earth next to Christ himself. Doesn't finish well. And before we get too hard on these guys, you got to realize we're in good company. These are the guys, people that God uses, right? These are the carnal, vomitous, wretched, fleshy bags of pus, just like you and I. And so we get to learn from their mistakes. Praise God, the Holy Spirit recorded this for us so we can identify that stuff in other people, so we can criticize and openly condemn them, right? No. No, you look at them and go, wait, that's in my heart too. I better take care of that. And so people are pathological, right? Just tell yourself this. You are not special. Okay, I'm not special. We're all the same. We're all tempted the likewise manner. And that's what Satan will like to tell us. Oh, you're special. You're unique. Oh, your mom put your finger painting on the fridge. You are an artist. Oh, you got a trophy in t-ball. You are an athlete. It doesn't work that way. And so we're going to see that in this story. So let's jump right in. 1 Kings chapter 2. It says, now the days of David drew near that he should die, and he charged Solomon his son, saying, I go the way of all the earth. Be strong, therefore, and prove yourself a man. You know, when your dad tells you that, he sees something in you. What's that? You're not very manly. Solomon is a soft, soft person, isn't he? He grew up in the courts of the king, right? Probably had no calluses, right? Mommy probably handed everything to him, and he's now in charge. And David's gritty, isn't he? He's like Chuck Norris. You know, this guy grew up, you know, killing animals with a sling, you know, killed giants. He's a man of war. Solomon, not a man of war. But that's not what the kingdom needs right now, okay? It's not that he's saying, hey, join the army, go be a tough guy. He's saying, hey, manhood is more of your character under pressure. How do you conduct yourself? How do you become a biblical man, right? Christian men are not biblical men, right? I never want a person to become a Christian man. Have you seen what Christian men do? Nothing. Wear khakis, skinny jeans. Groom. They have beards and nice glasses and pomaded hair, right? They blog. They own typewriters. There's a difference. We have a book over there. It's called What the Bible Says About Being a Man. It's a hated book. I encourage you to read it. Just don't be anywhere near your dad when you read it. Because you'll throw it at him. Right? Women, read that book and go, it's possible guys can be like this? They're out there. They really are. She says, prove yourself a man. But notice the source of the wisdom for manhood is in verse 3. And keep the charge of the Lord your God to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes, his commandments, his judgments, and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper in all that you do and wherever you turn. So, daddy gives him a secret. God wrote a book, right? I like the Bible because it keeps me free from having to decide in my own heart what's right and wrong. God's real clear about it. The law of Moses was real clear how a king was to conduct himself. There's three things primarily a king was not to do. Multiply horses, multiply women, multiply gold. We know the end of the story, don't we? He doesn't listen to it. He doesn't sit under his own wisdom. And that's the real fault of Solomon, although he is wise and has access to the information, he does not sit under it. No different than going to a Bible teaching church, right? You come and you hear the word. You agree this is God's word. And then you go out and you live like a carnal, vomitous, fleshy bag of pus, thinking just because you heard a Bible study, you're living it, right? You create what's right in your own heart, and there's a danger there. You're not being biblical. You're just your own standard. And so before we're hard on him, we've got to learn from his mistakes. God says right here, you have all the information here, Saul. Live under it. Because there's a blessing. It says you may prosper in all that you do and wherever you turn. It's in verse 4, it says that the Lord may fulfill his word which he spoke concerning me, saying, if, I hate that word, if, that means it's conditional. If your sons take heed to their way, to walk before me in truth with all their heart and with all their soul, he said, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel. Well, what tends to happen? The lineage blows it. But Jesus is going to be the uttermost fulfillment because he's of the lineage of David. He's going to be the rightful king of Israel. And we have his genealogies to prove it. Although Satan tried to get one of them corrupted, God had a plan. You know, the beauty of the Old Testament, although it was very conditional, lots of ifs for the nation of Israel. Jesus shows up and he fulfills all those ifs. So we're off the hook. You don't have to do anything to be a Christian. You just, hey, Jesus did all right. No, that's not what it's implying. You know, although Jesus says, be perfect as my heavenly Father is perfect, is that's one way to get to heaven, isn't it? By being perfect. Me and another young man in our church are talking about that this week, where perfection is not a fruit of the Spirit, is it? And somehow we lay a trip on ourselves that we have to be perfect in order to serve God, and we have to be perfect, and really what we're saying is you just got to be better than the guy next to us. But God's not looking for perfection because it's not out there, right? He's just looking for people that he can use. Because Jesus lived the perfect life for us and died in our place for us. And he simply just wants us to respond to that. So this idea that you need to go and keep the commandments of God found written in the law of Moses, it still has an application to you and I, doesn't it? Matthew 6 tells us, but first seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Again, that's still a conditional promise to the Christian, isn't it? You need to first seek the kingdom of God, and then God's blessings will be unlocked to its fullest. I think a lot of people are missing out because they're not first seeking the kingdom of God. They have what we call side salad Jesus, a la carte Jesus. I'll agree to Jesus as long as he rallies to my political point or my pet doctrine or my point of view, right? We don't put Jesus as center and structure our life around that. We just serve Jesus when it's convenient. We just read the Bible when we have time, right? We do everything backwards, right? We first seek our own kingdom, don't we? That's the danger And that's unfortunately a byproduct of our culture, is we have the ability to afford to pick and choose in our American society now because we live in prosperity still. And I think God is going to come against that so that we'll be desperate again like that first century church. They didn't have political backing. They didn't have financial backing. They didn't have legal backing. They had what? The Holy Spirit. And I think that's where God wants us to get back to, is to be desperate and to draw upon the resources of the Holy Spirit. But what is it for you to seek the kingdom first? That's for you and the Lord to decide. Now, part of this is Solomon is not David. He has an opportunity to be his own man. As he goes back to the source of God's word, this is where his effectiveness as a leader will be, because he may have the temptation to look at how his dad did things and want to mimic who was ahead of him. And that sometimes is right and true. We all want to be like our dads to some degree. But sometimes when God raises you up, he's going to raise you up to do things according to his way. And it may not look like the guy who raised you up or the ministry you were a part of, but it needs to mimic the pages of the Bible. You and I, we don't have the freedom to do things our way, do we? We saw that play out in Judges. Every man what? Did right in his own eyes? There was no king in the land, and look at how Judges played out. Israel's been down that road. Proverbs tells us the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he who heeds counsel is wise. So whenever you go to come to a conclusion about any given topic and you start to say things like, well, I feel and I sense and I think, roll your hand into a ball, right? And punch yourself. It doesn't matter what you think. Your opinion means nothing. What does the Word of God say about every given issue? Because it's covered, right? All Scripture is inspired, right? God covers every aspect of humanity, so you can learn how to make that decision. But Proverbs chapter 3, David most likely wrote this for Solomon, where it says, "My son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace they will add to you. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. And so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil." So as Solomon is taking the throne, he gets a chance to get in a lot of respects at ground level and do things the way God wants him to. And so with that, changes need to be made. Housekeeping needs to take place. He's inheriting a little bit of a dumpster fire, right? We saw in chapter 1, the agenda people show up. The confederation shows up. The consequence of David's sin shows up. And David was not in a position to defend himself. And so as he sets Solomon up, he's going to give Solomon instruction on how to mete out justice in the land and to establish his authority in the kingdom. So we're going to see people need to go. Sin needs to go. It's just like us. Whenever we turn a mile in the kingdom of God, as God is calling some of you to tighten up your walk and to step into greater areas of submission and potentially leadership, you can't keep living like the way you are. Things have to go, right? You can't do it just because your old church did it that way, your mom did it that way, your dad did it that way, or you used to do it that way, right? We call this process sanctification, right? God doesn't pick us because we've got it all together. In fact, he picks you because you're a screwball. And he goes, watch what I'm going to do with you. You may not be a naturally disciplined person. You may not be a reader. You may not be inclined to pray. Maybe you can't chew bubble gum and walk. But the beauty of what the Holy Spirit does is he takes people who clearly are not and creates in them, through his power, people that God wants to use. So don't feel bad if you're not naturally talented. God is not attracted to natural talent, okay? He's going to take this little Nancy boy named Solomon and make him a leader of this great country. And he does have an effective reign. Nancy boy, did that offend anybody? Are we good with that word? That's an oldie but goodie. Yeah, Nance, right? Well, you can't use other euphemisms without a legal recourse coming these days. So number one on the list in chapter 5, moreover, you know also what Joab, the son of Zeruiah, did to me and what he did to the two commanders of the armies of Israel, to Abner, son of Ner, and Amasa, the son of Jether, whom he killed. And he shed the blood of war in peacetime and put the blood of war on his belt that was around his waist and on the sandals that were on his feet. Therefore, do according to your wisdom and do not let his gray hair go down to the grave in peace. You know what David didn't mention? And he killed your brother Absalom. Didn't mention that. Hey man, if anybody killed my kid, I mean, here's the thing. I reserve the right to want to kill my kid because I brought them into the world, okay? And if you have a toddler, it's an hourly occurrence, right? But then you never do because I have such a cute, adorable child that even when she does wrong, she can do no wrong, right? God, I think, makes little kids adorable so you don't want to kill them, but you do when they break, like, your $300 sunglasses. And I went through 6 pairs of glasses in 2 months when Nadia was about 1. Yeah. So I just started getting them online for, like, $20. I just buy them by the case. Like, here you go, kid. You know, and so she takes selfies with my glasses on, and then in the next scene, she's like, Joab should have been dealt with long ago by David. We don't know exactly why. Maybe Joab was blackmailing David. Maybe he knew a little too much about the whole Uriah incident. We know for the most part, Joab was very loyal to David until the end, but he wasn't obedient to David. He had what we call selective obedience. Anyone here suffer from that? Right? Selective obedience is still what? Full disobedience. Right? He decided he'll obey David when it's convenient for him, or he would make decisions on the fly determining what was in David's best interest, right? These guys are useless in your life. These behaviors are dangerous to you in your life, okay? You don't want to be a loose cannon. You need to stick to the plan. You need to stick to God's word because he's very unruly and he's very insubordinate. And the scripture speaks very negative about both of those traits. We are to warn the unruly, right? We're to correct the insubordinate, right? He was not a man in submission. This is a guy who pretty much said and did whatever he wanted when it was convenient. And so David said, you got to kill him. Well, that's not very Christian. Well, no, this guy's not very Christian. He's dangerous. People will be hurt. Evil needs to be confronted, period. Evil needs to be confronted in my heart. As I've grown in the ministry, the Lord has brought me to these behaviors where you cannot no longer act and behave this way towards people because people will be hurt. You want a surgeon with a gentle touch, don't you? Right? I had a dentist once do a root canal, far molar, and his hands looked like frozen chickens. I'm like, you're going to put those in my mouth? And it was anyone have a root canal? It's like a 5-hour process. I mean, those hands were like huge, right? And afterwards, you know, my jaw wouldn't even close because he's stuffing both. I don't know how he got both hands in there, but he's like, get the dainty dental assistant in here for that, right? We need to be gentle in God's kingdom here, which leads to verse 7. It says, but show kindness to the sons of Barzillai, the Gileadite, and let them be among those who eat at your table, for they came to me when I fled from Absalom, your brother. What he's saying here is let them eat at the table. This is a pension, right? This is acknowledgement for all the years of hard work and support that he's being very gracious and merciful to these people, even though they didn't serve under his administration. They're a legacy. You know, I've seen this even in ministry, and I appreciate that, and especially in our camp where we take care of our own. I've watched pastors establish ministries for people so that they would have a place to live and that they would have a place or have an opportunity to create a little money in their ministry. They would create menial tasks in their churches in order to support missionaries when they're off the field, or older pastors who've just cycled out from being a lead, that they keep them on staff for various reasons. Or I've even seen where pastors have stepped down due to failure, and they've got a janitor ring in their stacking chairs. And it blesses me to see that, because I'd like to say we bury our own dead, right? We have an obligation with our brothers and sisters that even though they may not necessarily be useful, they still have physical human needs, and we are to protect and we are to minister to. And so oftentimes I've seen that where we've just created jobs for people and given them the benefits of just their faithfulness in the past. Verse 8 says, "And see, you have with you Shimei, the son of Gareah, a Benjamite of Bahurim, who cursed me with a malicious curse in the day when I went to Mahanaim. But he came down to me at the Jordan, and I swore to him by the Lord, saying, I will not put you to death with the sword. Now therefore, do not hold him guiltless, for you are a wise man and know what you ought to do with him, but bring his gray hair down to the grave with blood."
Okay, sonny, here's what you need to do. You blast him.
He finds his loophole. He says, well, I'm not going to kill him, but you know what? You know, the kid can take care of you. They're eliminating threats to the administration. These aren't just flippant remarks here. David understands that in this power shift, maybe this guy could be detrimental to the kingship. So David found a way to keep his word and execute justice. Verse 10, so David rested with his fathers and was buried in the city of David. The period that David reigned over Israel was 40 years. 7 years he reigned in Hebron, and in Jerusalem he reigned 33 years. Then Solomon sat on the throne of his father David, and his kingdom was firmly established. You know, a practical application oftentimes whenever there's, let's say, a regime change, you can apply this at work, you can apply this in ministry. When you come into leadership, you don't have any obligation to acknowledge the other people that were there before you, because sometimes people guard their little positions and they all tell you this company would never run without them, right? I've never met someone who's ever been fired who says, gosh, this place is going to thrive without me. They're like, oh, it's going to fall apart. But I've seen this especially in ministry where people have their pet hobby ministries and they may not necessarily be called to those tasks. And so what senior pastors will do is you come in and you make all your changes at once, which means fire everyone. But then you get to see who's really called, because you don't need a paycheck if you're called. You don't need a title if you're called. You're going to continue to serve the way God has called you to do. And so as a leader, you have to see and observe the people underneath you where their gifts, talents, and abilities are, not just because this is they came with the building or that they were voted in, so on and so forth. He's got a chance to stack his deck to get the right people in leadership positions. So Adonijah, the son of Haggith, came to Bathsheba, the mother of Solomon. So she said, "Do you come peaceably?" And he said, "Peaceably." Why did she ask that? Well, things didn't work out last chapter, did they? Right? But I said I was king, and I had a barbecue. And then they said I couldn't be king. So I went to go hide, you know. So he's kind of fearful, but he's a troublemaker, right? He's Absalom's little brother. He's still going to jockey for the kingdom here. Verse 14 says, "Moreover, he said, I have something to say to you." And she said, "Say it." Then he said, "You know that the kingdom was mine, and all Israel had set their expectations on me that I should reign. However, the kingdom has been turned over and has become my brother's. For it was his from the Lord." Okay, Adonijah, go back and reread what you just said. Just think about what you just said, bro. Adonijah seems to suffer from what we call delusions of grandeur, right? He thinks he's something that he's not, simply because there was this group of miscreants and malcontents that he surrounded himself with. And he goes, well, now see how popular I am? This is a guy who probably can't take a compliment. You ever met that guy? You're like, hey, man, you're doing really good. I know. My mom used to put my coloring sheets on the fridge. I'm an artist, abstract artist, but I'm quite popular in several rooms of my house. I mean, you've been around that guy. He just thinks he's something he's not, right? Self-deluded. Well, notice all his friends also deserted him when David made a stand and put Solomon on the throne. But the key there is it was from the Lord that Solomon obtained his position. So it's like, dude, why do you think you can outthwart the will of God? It didn't quite work out for you. Like, when God puts you down, stay down. That's really what this guy needs to learn. Well, he doesn't. Verse 16, now I ask one petition of you. Do not deny me. It's like a little kid question. If I ask you a question, will you say yes? Well, you just asked me a question. She said to him, say it. Then he said, please speak to King Solomon, for he will not refuse you, that he may give me Abishag the Shunammite as a wife. So Bathsheba said, very well, I will speak for you to the king. Really, dude? You're having your mommy? Really? Come on, man. Well, this is a power play. We know she was very beautiful. She was technically one of David's concubines, but David never knew her intimately. And so what Adonijah is doing, he's trying to recapture some claim to the throne by marrying one of his father's concubines, right? That's what his brother did. Remember when Absalom took all of his brother's or all of his father's concubines to the roof and openly made love to them as a demonstration of his rebellion and his usurping of the throne? And it's still done, you know, we see that throughout history that the ancient Persians and Arabs did that as they would take over the harems of the previous king. So this wasn't just he was looking for somebody to go play checkers with, right? He wanted to hang on to what little thread of power he may obtain. Well, doesn't quite work out for him. It says, Bathsheba therefore went to King Solomon to speak to him for Adonijah, and the king rose up to meet her and bowed down to her and sat down on his throne and had a throne set for the king's mother. So she sat at his right hand. Then she said, I desire one small petition of you. Do not refuse me. And the king said to her, ask it, my mother, for I will not refuse you. So she said, let Abishag the Shunammite be given to Adonijah, your brother, as wife. And King Solomon answered and said to his mother, now why do you ask Abishag the Shunammite for Adonijah? Ask for him the kingdom also. Don't set your standards low, mama. Just tell me straight out, he wants my job, right? Well, ask for him the kingdom also, for he is my older brother, for him and for Abiathar the priest and for Joab the son of Zeruiah. Then King Solomon swore by the Lord, saying, may God do so to me and more also if Adonijah has not spoken this word against his own life. Now therefore, as the Lord lives, who has confirmed me and set me on the throne of David my father, and who has established a house for me as he promised, Adonijah shall be put to death today. So Solomon sent by the hand of Benaniah, the son of Jehoiada, and he struck him down and he died. Problem solved. You know, sometimes in leadership, part of leadership, effective leadership, is you need to decide who lives and dies. And we'll speak, you know, we're gracious people, but in context of your company, in context of your ministry, there will be internal threats, people who want your job, right? There are going to be wolves who will devour the flock. You know how you minister to them? You shoot them. You'd kill them. You don't try to reform them. You don't try to correct things. You simply remove the threat. And that's what he's doing. He already gave him a chance. He said, I'm going to keep you alive. Last chapter, he says, just bugger off. Don't stick around. Mind your P's and Q's. But he didn't, did he? So you just need to sometimes decide certain people have to go. If he stuck around, I think he'd try again to usurp the throne, and that will breed more discontent in the kingdom. So 26, and to Abiathar the priest, the king said, go to Anathoth, to your own fields, for you are deserving of death. But I will not put you to death at this time, because you carried the ark of the Lord God before my father David, and because you were afflicted every time my father was afflicted. So Solomon, remove Abiathar from being priest to the Lord, that he might fulfill the word of the Lord, which he spoke concerning the house of Eli at Shiloh. So, this is a guy who started off well as a priest, very loyal to David, but we saw at the very end, he made a power play. He operated out of selfish ambition. He essentially didn't stay the course, right? There was a little bit of a hiccup in the kingdom. The vulnerability of David was at hand, and then so he thought he could bolster his own stock by supporting the guy who clearly wasn't the chosen one. This happens, right? We can't simply trust people based on their reputation. You have to observe. You have to continue to test. You have to see how people are performing in the here and the now. And he was given over to change. For some reason or another, he didn't think maybe he got the recognition he deserved or that he could be more effective under another person's administration. And this happens in church. You know what people do? Well, I read this book. I listened to this speaker. I read this blog. And so everything I've known to come and believe in my own doctrine, which is very clear and biblical, I found a new book. Well, this leader is gaining a lot of steam. This guy's popular in the kingdom of God. And I'm going to chase after him, because it's going to agree with what I think about myself, right? Trendy leaders and trendy teachers, trendy books come and go, but the word of God is always going to remain and be true. And so he gets eliminated from his office. He doesn't get killed. He just gets put in his place. He lost his effectiveness. But understand this, though, the corruption in this guy's spiritual DNA goes all the way back to who? Eli, right? Eli didn't take care of his family. He didn't minister. He didn't keep good housekeeping with his sons. And it really corrupted everything that came down the pipe. It's just a matter of poor discipleship. And sometimes you just can't. I find this is how I apply it in our ministry. When people come from other churches who have been raised up under other faith traditions, for lack of better terms, they're very hard to change their minds and to show them our philosophy of ministry. There's always a contention. There's always a fight because they want to do things that cause spiritual death in their faith walk at another church, and they want to do it here. And so I find it easier to train up people and raise up people from scratch. It's a little longer to do. But if I hire someone from another church that I don't agree with how they do things, it's just going to cause me problems. And so that's really an example of what Abiathar here is going through. But he's going to just be put on the shelf. Very merciful. But there was treason in this guy's heart, and he doesn't want to deal with it. But he says, I will not put you to death at this time. He just cocks the lever back, doesn't he? Right? Just, you shut down, Shunny. It's in the Bible, guys. Isn't it great? Kind of dispels the myth that Jesus walked around with lambs around his neck and only fed people and, you know, the social worker Jesus. But the old religion has to go. Got to get back to basics. You can't sometimes reform people. You just got to cut them out. But remember, in 1 Samuel 2, there was an actual curse on Eli, and that it took about 100 years for it to finally eradicate the whole line from that tribe. So, verse 28, the news came to Joab, for Joab had defected to Adonijah though he had not defected to Absalom. So Joab fled to the tabernacle of the Lord and took hold of the horns of the altar. You know what's going on here? jailhouse religion. Oh, Pastor, I've blown my life. I just got to start coming back to church. And I just got to just get back with God, right? It's people that go to church looking for almost like a good luck charm to undo all the seeds they've sown in their life, right? We do it, don't we? We live our life 6 days a week like the heathen. We come to church and pray for crop failure. But this guy historically showed no respect for the altar, the tabernacle, the priesthood. He's not a religious guy. All of a sudden, he's going to run to the altar and grab the horns of the altar and go, "You can't touch me. As long as I go to church, I'm fine." It doesn't work that way, does it? He just wants God to save his own skin. His heart's not right. He wants what we call "get me off the hook, Jesus," right? Well, how does that get handled with? And King Solomon was told, Joab has fled to the tabernacle of the Lord. There he is by the altar. Then Solomon sent Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, saying, "Go strike him down." But he's in church. Well, he's going to be very biblical here. So Benaiah went to the tabernacle of the Lord and said to him, "Thus says the king, come out." And he said, "No, but I will die here." Yep, you will. And Benaiah brought back word to the king, saying, "Thus said Joab, and thus he answered me." Then the king said to him, "Do as he had said. Strike him down and bury him, that you may take away from me and from the house of my father the innocent blood which Joab shed. So the Lord will return his blood on his head, because he struck down two men more righteous and better than he, and killed them with the sword. Abner, the son of Ner, and the commander of the army of Israel, and Amasa, the son of Jether, the commander of the army of Judah, though my father David did not know it." You know, there's actually a verse in Exodus that says, "But if a man acts with premeditation against his neighbor to kill him by treachery, you shall take him from my altar that he may die." So the sanctuary law doesn't apply to a murderer, right? So if Joab would have read the Bible, probably wouldn't have been in this position. But he's just looking for good luck, Jesus. Well, the beauty is Solomon knew the word better than him. And so he was able to execute justice. So Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, went up and struck and killed him, and he was buried in his own house in the wilderness. The king put Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, in his place over the army, and the king put Zadok the priest in the place of Abiathar. Then the king sent and called for Shimei, and he said to him, "Build yourself a house in Jerusalem and dwell there, and do not go out from there anywhere. For it shall be on the day you go out and cross the brook of Kidron, know for certain you shall surely die. Your blood shall be on your own head." And Shimei said to the king, "The saying is good. And my lord the king has said, so your servant will do." So Shimei dwelt in Jerusalem many days. Now it happened at the end of 3 years that two slaves of Shimei ran away to Achish, the son of Maacah, king of Gath. And they told Shimei, saying, "Look, your slaves are in Gath." So Shimei arose, saddled his donkey, and went to Achish at Gath to seek his slaves. And Shimei went and brought his slaves from Gath. And Solomon was told that Shimei had gone from Jerusalem to Gath, and he had come back. Then the king sent and called for Shimei, and he said to him, "Did I not make you swear by the Lord and warn you, saying, know for certain that on the day you go out and travel anywhere, you shall surely die? And you said to me, the word I have heard is good. Why then have you not kept the oath of the Lord and the commandment that I gave you?" The king said moreover to Shimei, "You know, as your heart acknowledges, all the wickedness that you did to my father David. Therefore, the Lord will return your wickedness on your own head. But King Solomon shall be blessed, and the throne of David shall be established before the Lord forever." So the king commanded Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, and he went out and struck him down, and he died. Thus the kingdom was established by the hand of Solomon. So what's the story with the Shimei? Where does he come from? This goes all the way back to King Saul. he was associated with his household. David instructed Solomon not to allow Shimei to die in peace. And Solomon began dealing with Shimei by placing him under house arrest. I think Solomon understood how to hang this guy. Right? He said, just stay put. I mean, how do you get somebody to do something? Tell them no. Right? I'm a dad. I'm profound in this truth. Right? I mean, this goes back to the garden. Don't eat out of that tree over there. Which one? What does it matter? I just want to see where it is. Why? So I don't touch it. Right? He's saying, sit still. That never works, does it? Stay put. House arrest in Jerusalem. His slaves take off, so he tries to go get them. But he acknowledges up front. He says, hey, I know this is a good thing. You're keeping me alive. All I have to do is one thing. Isn't that true in our own hearts? What happens when you make a rule for yourself? You break it. I used to make rules. I would only get drunk on days that ended in Y. Okay? It was 10 a.m. somewhere, right? Same thing. You can't make rules, guys. Put this in your heart. It's like when you fail at your devotions. I didn't read my Bible today for 15 minutes, so tomorrow I will read it for a half hour. You didn't read today for 15 minutes. What makes you think you're going to have the attention span for a half hour tomorrow? Isn't that what our flesh likes to do? Our flesh loves rules, doesn't it? Or we create rules only we can obey, you know? And so our flesh, being corrupt, and it's rebellious. And so be careful when you make rules. Sometimes when you have sin in your life, you simply just have to get rid of it, right? This guy should have never, ever lingered into Solomon's watch. This is something, again, David most likely should have dealt with, but didn't. He says, you kept an oath for the Lord and the commandment that I gave you, right? Promises are cheap, aren't they? I mean, anyone here try to diet or exercise or whatever? Promises are cheap. What does Jesus say? It's better for you to not make an oath than to make an oath and break it. Okay? But Solomon extended mercy to Shimei. He abused it, took advantage of it. And it really wasn't a matter of neglect or forgetfulness. It was really a criminal act. Right? Something bristled in him that says, you know what? I know better than the king. So this chapter really tells us that Solomon's reign is going to be established in righteousness. He actually starts off a lot better than King Saul did. Starts off a little better than, look at the turmoil in which David ascended to the throne. But this demonstration of justice was important for Solomon. But you and I need to examine our hearts too. What's the takeaway from this? As we head into different chapters in our life, as we head into a greater maturity in our walk, you've got to keep short accounts with God. You have to examine yourself and go, am I doing something because this is how I know it to be done from my family, from my church? Is my Christianity biblical? Or is it just traditions of men, right? Is there things that I do simply because that's how I've always done them? Know what you do and know why you do it and filter it through the Word of God and go, is this even practical in my faith walk? Is there sinful behavior and attitudes? Is there a little Joab running around in here that thinks he knows better than everyone else and just runs around and kills everybody? Right? Is there something in you that gets tired of reading the same old black and white pages of Scripture and go, yeah, I've read that. I know what that says. Careful. Right? There's never any such thing as new doctrine. There's never a new teaching. If it's new, it's not true. And if it's true, it's not new. Right? Revival always occurs when people go back to the pages of Scripture and see what the Scripture says about the issue. Right? It's never about some new, nice-looking, sensational preacher who comes with an attitude or with some kind of word that seems real carnal, but looks spiritual at the same time. See, all these things occur in the human heart, occur in our heart. I mean, I've safeguarded my own ministries going, look, I'm actually not ordained by this church. You know why? Because for $40 you can get an ordination online. It means nothing. I'm actually ordained by my home church. In the event that I lose my mind and go crazy, they can pull me out of the field. They can strip me of my legal rights as an ordained pastor. I give permission to them for your sakes. Second, we have boards. We have people that are established that are smarter and wiser than me so that they help me govern the ministry that God has placed in front of me. I love it when I go to school and teach and the kids are like, but we've heard this already. Right. Isn't that great? I'm not telling you anything fancy or new or different. You've been hearing the same thing over and over again. But let me show you how to apply it, right? Some people don't like going to Bible teaching churches. You know why? Because it's boring. We don't need the Old Testament. It's obsolete. Most churches now teach their selected favorite passages from the New Testament. But part of our ministry is what? To declare the whole counsel of God's word, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. So that we, like Solomon, can derive our wisdom and our guidance from the pages of Scripture. It's for your safety and mine. That's why I hope everyone had their Bible open today to make sure what I was saying was true. Obedience, Christian, is the safety net that God wants to establish. But you don't have to do things the way anyone else does. I've seen it even fail in Calvary Chapel where people have gone out to do things the way Chuck Smith did it, or their sending church did it, or they try to bring cultural things from the state they left into the state they're called to minister to, right? Things from California don't work in the Midwest, right, Hunter? You can't be honest with people in the Midwest. You have to flatter and lie people in order to get the last piece of pizza at the potluck. You have to literally walk around and offer everyone the last chicken wing before you can consume it. Otherwise, you will be ostracized, right? Politely. Minnesota polite. Midwest polite. Michigan polite, right? It's not biblical. It's just a cultural thing. But we got to understand, you don't have to do it. We get to do it God's way, right? I love Moses. When Moses ascended the mountain and he got the plans for the tabernacle, God gave him a real clear instruction, which every man today struggles with. He says, do it according to the plan. What? I wrote it down for you. Just read the instructions. My DNA will not allow me to do things according to... No. And when you're married, you will have the second voice of the Holy Spirit in your life who says, honey, just read the instructions. Save the receipt so we can return it after I break it. Watch the YouTube video. See how they did it. You know, a lot of you guys are coming up at ground level. You know, in a lot of respects, our church is a church plant, right? We got plenty of empty seats. The beauty is as you guys are coming into your own and your own ministries and your own callings, you don't have to do it like anyone else, right? Different is not wrong, but you got to understand, God brought you up here not to mimic what the other churches are doing. In my carnality, in my flippancy, when I've come up here and start talking with other pastors, I said, and if I don't like the other pastor, I said, well, if God thought you were doing a good job, why did he send me? God bless. Praise the Lord. Right? Passive-aggressive pastor behavior. But really, we have something different. Not that we're competing against them. You know, that's not where I'm going with this. But the idea is know what you do and why you do it and what your part of the body of Christ is so that you can be a part of his kingdom and seek the kingdom first and be effective where you can be prospered. And that's the beauty of when you do things biblical, you're guaranteed the proper outcome. So, but examine yourself as you go out this week. Say, hey, is there a Joab in me? Is there an Abiathar in me? Is there Adonijah in me? These guys have to die, okay? Show mercy to the parts of your walk where you really maybe got to get behind and strengthen a little bit. But just see what the Lord has to say about you in his word and be equipped that way. The word of God will equip you. You have everything you need, right? If you have the Holy Spirit and if you have a copy of the Bible, you are more than competent to counsel and minister to the people God has brought to you. You don't need some fancy certificate. You don't need something hanging on your office wall that says you have a piled high and deep anything, right? You've got the Holy Spirit and God's word, and that's all you need. And you need to be called. So that's today's chapter. We'll see how haywire it goes next week. So with that, let's pray.